are two thoughts that we have to face today relative to organized churches. One of them is, are we going to be able to keep on having services much longer? And the other is, ought we to continue to call ourselves churches? Now, that's not just the whining of somebody that's mad to everybody. That's a pretty good question that we need to face today. Are we doing any good? Are we making an impact? Witnessing a good confession. We can't talk about the days in the past, about how glorious they were. Evidently, they weren't as glorious as we've thought. Things wouldn't got as bad shape as they're in now all at once. But we got to witness a good confession of the Lord in our day. If hell's a popping, we still got to witness a good confession. That's the purpose of a congregation. That's a local assembly, a representative, the body of Christ, meet together, prosecute the Lord's business, and go out and witness a good confession, whatever the circumstances are. So I come to you hopeful that I shall be able to be of help and not of hurt, and I hope you'll be able to hear me. Now, chances are, it'll take you about time I leave here before you begin to hear me. It's difficult to hear the Word of God now, especially from a new voice. But you do your dead level best to receive the Word in so much as you believe it to be the Word, and that is blessed of the Lord. You can only do two things when you are called upon to hear. You can hear or reject. If you reject and it's truth, why, that's bad. If you receive, sometimes miracles happen, and men hear the voice of God, who alone can raise dead men and give them life. Thank you for the privilege of being your guest here. I want to face you, first of all, in this first message. It's always difficult for the man to go from place to place, as I do, to know what would be a word in season as he faces a new congregation. And I hope that I found the mind of the Lord. If after this morning and tonight I find out I'm chasing the rabbit in there, I'll switch and chase some other one. But I'll be hopeful that I could say one thing in this brief visit, and that would be the one thing that the Lord would say, that's the word for that hour. And if we could say one thing in your hearing, or your profit, your acceptance or rejection, while I'm here, that'd be good. We get over one thing. And I'm going to start out this morning and preach for this morning at least and tonight. I'm pretty certain, and I do not know just exactly what'll happen according to the feeling. We may continue, but I'm going to start out this morning with just one thought, and try to face you with it, get you somewhat concerned about it, with your responsibility. And that one thought is that unless a man is desperate, he cannot even hear, much less receive the gospel of God concerning his son. A man has to be desperate before he'll cry for help. And you can offer him help till you're blue in the face, and he'll not be the slightest bit interested until he's desperate. Now that seems to me the fundamental truth that we need to camp on as congregations of supposedly people who've been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not their own, who do not live for themselves. They've lost their own lives that they may gain it. Of course, that isn't true. they're, of course, not Christians. But you and I, by God's providence, happen to be God's professing people, a little group of them in a given community, who are up against and must face and come out the best you know how, must face this signal it truth, this signal truth, that we are attempting to preach the gospel today in a generation that has been utterly sinned against, in that we've forgotten that the gospel must be preached in its purity, but it has to be preached in its proper order. And there isn't a person here that's old enough to remember when the pulpits as such paid any attention to the fact that a man cannot even hear the gospel until he's been utterly slain and left desperate with no hope in himself. Not until that time comes will he give a hoop whether Jesus is the Son of God or not. He won't care whether Jesus died for sinners or not, because he's not interested. Do you understand me yet? Our task is God's people, just about face and turn around and begin to be true to our generation and take the only weapon that God the Holy Spirit has or ever has had to prepare men to listen and receive the gospel. That's God's holy law, God's holy requirement. We have a Jesus cult today in America. Everybody thinks mighty well of Jesus, to hell with God. Is that too rough for you? And so we got a generation now professing Christians, they're great believers in Jesus, but they don't know God. But Jesus sent down here to bring men to God. And what we have faced now is that in our churches we've been getting people converted to some kind of a Jesus, but it hadn't brought them to obedience and worship and devotion to Almighty God. Witness the Sabbath day is a holiday now. Everybody believes in Jesus. Let's go raise hell on Sunday. Don't know God, see? Witness a generation now that has no morals. Everybody's accepted Jesus, but they don't know the lawgiver. Our gospel has been wrong. Would you be interested in a week trying to get geared in the hope that somebody would like to hear the gospel? And if they ever heard it, they say, oh, isn't that wonderful? That's for me. That's the only hope for me. You see, it's definitely true, dear ones, that the first time any human being ever hears the gospel as gospel, he'll be saved right there on the spot. Let me repeat it. I had run across an expression. I'm an Alabaman by birth, so I was born and raised in Alabama, so I can talk about my kin folks. And we said that the southern states, you know, are gospel hardened. They've heard the gospel. so much that it just goes in one ear and out the other. And that's a good statement, just not a word of truth in it. First time you ever heard the gospel. If you ever heard it once as gospel, that settled it, brother. You got converted right then and there. You never did hear it as gospel. The gospel means good news. And if what God says is good news, if you ever hear it as good news, you close with it right there. And that's a word to whet your appetites. I trust the big need of every community now is churches handling the word of truth like it ought to be handled, so that some will definitely reject and some will definitely be conquered by the Christ of the gospel. Anything except everybody straddling the fence. Putting one foot down on one side one day and on the next. Let's speak to you this morning on the subject, running scared. Running scared. How can Ralph Barnard, who's speaking to you, as a brother, member of the body of Christ that is set in this generation to represent God, to be God's voice, as God's witness, as God's testimony, how can I join with my brothers and sisters, join to Jesus Christ, and conduct myself in the best possible manner, having been commissioned as I have to represent Jesus Christ? I think the only way we can do it is just common sawbone and lashes language. We'll have to run scared. And I take my scripture from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in the first verse. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable company, a multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, the Lord began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither is anything hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the air in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. We're told what we're not to be afraid of. After they've killed the body, they can't do any more. But he said, I tell you what, I want you to be desperately and deadly afraid of. I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him. This is talking to disciples. This is talking to people he calls friends. He says, fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. God knows if that isn't a word for this silly, giddy stuff that passes for salvation today. This familiarity with God, this levity, when the Welsh revival was in great progress, somebody asked a couple of the leaders, men that God had seen fit to honor by letting them sort of have a leading part in the movement of the Holy Ghost. Ask them if they didn't look forward to the assembling in little houses around little worship places. And these dear men of God who'd learned something, what it meant when God was in the midst and His presence was filled, they said, no, they dreaded the time when they assembled together. They wanted to go off somewhere and hide. For when God makes Himself manifest in the midst of His people, His presence is thrice holy. And about all people can do is sit around and groan and sob in the presence of God. We don't know anything about that, do we? Oh, fear God. Who's to fear Him? His friends. His disciples. He said, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye have more value than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me, my confession is always to God. Testimony is to man. I can stand here and say, I love the Lord. That's testimony. I may be lying. I may be mistaken. I may be deceived. But there's no deceit in confession. We're not called on to say. We're Christians. We're called upon to be. Whosoever shall confess me before men. You don't do that for what you say. You do that for what you are. And ladies and gentlemen, we've about done out now. And the only thing that's going to ride the storm that's ahead of us is not some people busy as bumblebees, but some people who are children of God. Your testimony is not worth a dime. Your confession is what counts. And we're called upon to confess Christ before men. There's no room for any slip-ups there. That has to do with character and what we are, not our activity. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me, you deny him by what you aren't or what you are, before men shall be denied before the angels of God. How can you make a good confession in the day in which you live? Not mouth around about what you're doing and what you're going to do, but occupy some territory and crown the Lord Jesus, give Him His rightful place. Spit amber juice in the devil's face and say, Here, Jesus Christ reigns as Lord. You know, we've had a brand of Christianity now. They were the diet. Every one of you mothers now have been brought up on a perverted gospel where parents abdicated what God Almighty gave them to do. And used to lazy and busy raising some kind of cane somewhere and spouting off about how what a wonderful Christian you were. And while you spouting off, you turned over the education of your children to the state. instead of keeping your hand on it and understand that all education must be Christian, not pagan. And so he said, Jesus is Lord! But we'll turn our kids over to the devil to educate them. You ain't got a Chinaman chance of getting your children to Christ now, because by the time they go to public school 6-8 hours a day, they got no capacity to listen to the gospel. Well, you and I are facing the fact that we're going to have to let our kids all go to hell for one more generation in the public schools of America, where you can't even have a prayer now, much less teach Christianity. You talking about going to have some churches? You ain't neither. Going to be out of business. Well, this nation is going to be pagan to the core, and it's hurrying up. And the only hope for anybody to come out of it outside the grip of Antichrist is to once more recover a gospel that demands that everything, your financial, the way you make a living, your home life, your body, your mind, your social life, your church life, every phase of your life must be under the Lordship of Christ. For brother and sister, if we don't claim everything and bring everything unto him now, we're going to be on the other side, and the whole outfit of us going to hell. That's so. Whether you know it or not, this ain't no time for little peanut butter and sandwich stuff called the gospel and salvation. This is the time to realize the fact that it's all under Christ, or it's all under Satan. No way on earth we can keep on like we've been doing, trying to please both sides. That's right. I was going to make a good confession. Well, you and I are really hubbing it here. We're going to have to claim everything for Christ Jesus. We're going to have to demand that he is the Lord of education. He's the Lord of society. He's the Lord of government. He's the Lord of money. He owns it all. He's the Lord of conduct. He's the Lord of our thought lives. He's Lord! He's not a nice little fellow we meet on Sunday morning. He's the Lord of all. I'm not going to waste my time fooling with a bunch of people that are not willing to get the wax out of their ears and to lay down their feet and begin to rise up and confess Christ in this awful hour. Confess him in your business life. Confess him in your social life. Confess him in your church life. Confess him in your home life. It's that or nothing. For if the scripture teaches anything, it dead sure teaches that on that bloody cross, Jesus Christ brought the riot, and he exercises it in everybody that falls by the wayside of it. He brought the right to be the absolute dictator and ruler and master and lord of everything that writhes and wriggles. It's no small thing, then, dear ones, to face this question. How can I confess Christ so he won't deny me, bud? We keep on with what we call salvation, and Christianity denies him his lordship in our finances. We're denying him now. You talk about the death of God movement. every one of us mothers and fathers that have turned, have been asleep, and turned our children over to a godless state, we are saying God's dead. He doesn't have the right to control the education of our children. You read the other day, did you? They're raising the salaries of the congressmen, the president, everybody. You know why they're doing that? Because the outgoing administration knows we're headed for the awfulest inflation where your dollar ain't going to be worth a penny. Huh? What's all that about? Because we haven't preached Christ as Lord. You've been the nicest little fellow, Brother Pastor. Bless his little heart. This little Jesus we've been acquainted with couldn't save a flea. For Christ demands all. My Lord says, you better be afraid of God. You better reverence God. You better not be afraid of the folks that can kill you. I've been preaching a good bit, I expect, while I'm here on the rule of Antichrist. I believe he's already here, just raising him. And I think this little my religion's on the way out, folks, this little Sunday morning religion that doesn't make Christ Lord of our home life and our bodies and our social life and our finances and our children and our government and everything else. How can I confess Christ? It'll not do to talk a good ball game. It's got to be by being what we are. Not by getting up saying, I love the Lord. How can I confess Christ? I won't call your attention now. I think the introduction will be as long as the sermon. Listen, there's a man by the name of Noah that lived in a day pretty much like you, are called upon to witness a good confession for Christ. I want to just use him briefly this morning to get a thought over for us. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you remember, in the 7th verse, we have this statement about a man by the name of Noah. Now remember that Noah lived in a time when he is the only man in a population that the scientists tell us today, where many people lived on the earth as do now, about 3 billion people. I don't know whether the scientists know exactly what they're talking about. I kind of think they do. They're not interested in proving the Bible. They're just interested in facts. And godly scientists now spending a lot of time examining the earth strata and everything they do, rocks and everything else, digging around. And there's one thing that's dead certain truth, Bible or no Bible, this world, according to the scientists, was utterly destroyed by a flood. Don't have to prove it by the Bible, any scientist living today. But there's one thing the Bible tells about that's dead sure so. This world was destroyed by a flood. And they say there were at least 3 billion people. Every one of them except 8 people were destroyed. And there was just one man alive on the face of the earth that was straight before God in his sex life. That was Noah. Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And what it means is the next verse says he was perfect in his generations. The rest of mankind were going to be sent to hell. God was through with them, going to get rid of them, wipe them off the face of the earth and start all over again. Because of the same sin that is behind the moral degradation and the spiritual collapse of America today. And that's sex perversion. Now, I've never lived in a day like that. Young man, this is something solemn. God came to Noah and said, Noah, judgment's coming. The scriptures say, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, God said, judgment's coming. We know now the flood. In other words, God said, I'm going to do away with this outfit. No sign of it. Couldn't see it. Over. Noah had to go by with God's word. And the most solemn thing I face this morning, I've been trying to be a preacher 43 years. Last 37 of it, I've been going from one little congregation to another. I'm 64 years old. I'm not exactly a novice. But I speak to you now and tell you the most crushing burden any human being. A word of this book. Yeah, I claim to believe. God knows what a burden it is to live every day of your life amongst your neighbors and your church members and the folks you work for, and you believe that every step men take is one step nearer the awful consuming judgment of God. And you try to talk to them, they don't believe a word. How in the name of God can I confess Christ in a generation that don't give a hoot whether he died or not? In a generation that don't believe in God? In a generation that if you talk to them about the judgment of God, they don't know what on God's earth you're talking about? And you believe it, and the fire burns within that old bill. He's headed straight for the judgment. There's my son. He's headed straight for the judgment, but he don't believe it, and I do. My brother, that's the burden. And here's old Noah. He lived in exactly that generation. He believed what God said. He believed it enough that he moved. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, it scared him. He began to run scared. You know what he did? He went and bought him a hammer and some lumber and some nails, and he started tacking away. What's he doing? Building a place. What's the purpose of the place? To provide safety for everybody inside and condemn everybody outside. That's the gospel. That's Christ. In him, deliverance from the wrath to come. Outside of him, no hope. No hope. And old Noah believed the judgment has come. He believed that people needed to escape it. He believed that there ought to be a way of escape. And so he spent his life doing two things. Preaching righteousness and preparing an ark. That's how you can witness a confession in any day. Running scared. Is life worth living? I know it's foolish to claim to be a Christian unless you devote your life to just two things. The proclamation of the holy character of God and his righteous demands and commands. And then pointing men and women who listen to the only place of escape. That's what Noah did. He ran scared. He ran scared. Ran scared. He's all excited. He believes something.
He believed that God was going to bring death
on men and women.
He couldn't see it,
but he believed. I've recognized 2, 3, 4 of them in your faces. Last June I was over in the Milldale Conference, a blessed place. And I had the honor of Brother Jimmy asking me who he thought I he ought to bring this next year. It would be a blessing to the people who come for that conference. I think now it's all settled. And I asked him, I said, why don't you get Leonard Ravenhill? He's a holiness preacher from the other side of the water. I know that I believe he's coming. Leonard Ravenhill said some of these days, some little humble believer, listen to this now, don't pick up the Bible and read it and believe it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could believe it? Not argue about it, just believe it. Huh? And he said that little simple belief is going to make the rest of us folks ashamed of ourselves. I'm familiar with these people. Oh, I'm fundamentalist. I believe the Bible from cover to cover, but they ain't never looked inside. See what it is? And I'm also familiar with the fact that this man believes only what he obeys. I just believe what I put into practice. Old Noah, God said judgment's coming. He believes. Whew. Old fella didn't have a convert, but I tell you what he did. He minded God. I tell you what he did. He prepared a place of safety and he warned men of judgment to come. That's about as far as you can do, bud. I don't know how we, all this tomfool business about how many people we won to Christ. I know that has some meaning and we to weep and warn and pray and everything else, but not a one of us can win anybody to Christ. All we can do is witness to them and pray for them and preach to them and weep over them, but we can't act for them. And oh no, for 120 years they hammered away on that ark, while the long suffering of God waited. And he preached, and nobody believed him. And just between us there, anybody that's preaching righteousness today in the church that's standing for it, and saying that the only hope is to get in there. Nobody must listen to you either if you do it.